Invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you're turning in your Bibles, let me express to you, Carol and I are excited about this opportunity to be here. This morning we have literally invested in the university here, sending a son and a daughter to Ole Miss for their education, which, to be honest with you, is quite a commitment when you're a Southern Miss alumnus. We love Oxford. We love being here, and we're happy to be part of your worship. And we'd invite you, if you're ever in Jackson, to come and visit our church, Lakeland Presbyterian Church in Flowood. We'd love to have you be part of our worshiping congregation. As you're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want to tell you about a man about whom several teachers once said that this man is too stupid to learn anything. He's fired from his first two jobs for being non-productive, and then he became an inventor, and after making 1,000 unsuccessful attempts at a particular invention, on the 1,000th and first attempt, he got it right. So a reporter asked this man, he said, "How did it feel to fail 1,000 times?" The inventor, Thomas Edison, replied as follows. He said, "I did not fail 1,000 times. To my way of thinking, the light bulb was an invention with 1,000 steps." Now, with that in mind, let's look now at chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, and think about this attitude that Thomas Edison had, and that is an attitude of perseverance. Hear now the word of God. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off in the myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering. Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Let me ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. We'll be looking at some other sections from 2 Timothy. But just keep your Bibles open. Let us look to God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit inspiring these words we've read and heard. We pray that the same Spirit that inspired these words now will illumine them to our minds so that this word may be applied to our hearts, so that we may leave this place, transform people, ready to do your will. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We all know what perseverance is. We also know that perseverance is a dinosaur that's almost extinct. After all, we live in an age of about 8 second adult attention spans, the age of no-fault divorces and disappearing digital images. You know, in this transient world with transient commitments, to hold to any course of action, in spite of obstacles and difficulties, is to dream the impossible dream. You know, there's once a very famous man that you would recognize, a celebrity, if I mentioned his name. Someone came to him and offered to write his biography before he passed away. And this is what he said. He said, "I'm not going to let you do that. And the reason is this: I have seen too many men collapse on the last lap of life's race." You know, I've seen people, he said, you know, start out well and they flounder, they falter, they fail before the finish line. You know, here's a reality check for all of us this morning. You know, given the right circumstances and the right amount of pressure, you and I will abandon most any course of action that we've chosen to take. You know, we're people who give up too easily. If you don't believe that, go back home and ask yourself this: how many half-read books do I have in the house? How many half-done projects are lying around the house? Oh, and by the way, we're just past the first half of 2017. How are those New Year's resolutions going for you? You see, this is an age where most people bail out, throw in the towel, run up the white flag of surrender. Friends, God has called you and me to a different kind of constitution. And that's this: God has called us to a life of perseverance. Perseverance. This morning we have before us the last will and testament of a man who, by God's grace, persevered in the Christian life. This is a man who lived the life of stick-to-itiveness, a man who kept on keeping on, a man who held tightly to the faith in spite of opposition. The man is the Apostle Paul. And here in these verses in 2 Timothy, we learn how to persevere, because this word from God gives us three guidelines designed to help us develop the staying power we need if we're going to stay committed, if we're going to persevere. And the first guideline is this: if you're going to persevere in the Christian life, first of all, get a grip on the real world in the present. It's the first line. Get a grip on the real world in the present. You know, right here, right now, you know, here's the real world seen through the lens of the Bible. Over here is the world of spin. Distorted lens of this fallen world. Funhouse mirrors. Face distortion apps. In the terms of the movie The Matrix, it's taking the blue pill and believing a lie. Perseverance requires that you stop denying the obvious. That you start being realistic about this world in which you live. One reality check is this: you know, being a believer is not going to be easy. I turn back to 2 Timothy 3. I want to show you something here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, whatever culture you're in, and you're living in some culture, maybe many cultures. It could be office, school, neighborhood, popular culture, world stage, even the church. Between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ, here is a snapshot of reality. 2 Timothy 3:1. Look at it. It says, "But understand this, in the last days," which is the term, by the way, between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. So that means we are living in the last days. "In the last days," notice, "there will be times of difficulty." That word in the Greek means, it can mean a wild, raging sea. It can mean wild animals tearing each other up in combat. This is the kind of place where we're living. And then we find out why, beginning in verse 2. I had a seminary professor one time that said, beginning with verse 2 through 5, see if you can find contemporary examples of each of these things. And it was no problem at all. All you had to do is go to the newspaper or go online. Notice what it says: difficult days for, verse 2, see if you know any of this. People will be lovers of themselves, okay? Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. That means they cannot be satisfied. Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, that is, sitting in church pews, attending services, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Now, the reality check continues in verses 12 and 13. Notice it says here in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ," notice, "will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Friends, there's nothing iffy here, is it? Will be. In times like this, it's going to be difficult to maintain a Christian marriage. It's going to be difficult to raise a Christian family. It's going to be difficult to take a stand for the Lord in school, at work, in the community. It will be difficult. Notice again in verse 12, will be. Embrace the reality of trying to live out your Christian life in a PC culture. Now, another reality check is in chapter 4, verse 6. Notice it says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." The reality check is this: not only is it difficult to live a Christian life, but time is running out. You know, as the Apostle Paul looks around, his execution at the hands of the Roman government is only hours away. The sand in the hourglass of Paul's life is running out. That word picture there being offered as a drink offering in the Old Testament, as the last act of sacrifice, the priest would pour out a gallon of wine on the sacrifice. So, you know, this drink offering time for my life, this other word, departure, it's a nautical term. It paints a picture of a ship pulling up anchor and sailing sail. In other words, my life is like this final drink offering. I'm like a ship about to set sail across the ocean of eternity. I'm leaving the shores of this life. I'm sailing home to my Heavenly Father. In my life, the clock is about to strike midnight. The final buzzer is about to sound. The calorically challenged lady is about to sing. The countdown has commenced. Now you may be saying, why do I need to face these facts? Why do I need to know that living out my faith is like waving a red flag in front of an angry bull? Why do I have to know that the sand in the hourglass of my life is running out? You have to know, because if you don't admit these things, you're going to either be blindly optimistic and keep saying, oh, it's not that bad, when really it is, or you're going to procrastinate. You know, I've got plenty of time to work on my witness, live out my faith at work, at school, in my marriage. The fact of the matter is this: it's difficult to live a Christian life these days. Realistically speaking, there is not much time left in your life, especially when you look at your life this way. It's an infinity this way, infinity this way. You know what your life is represented by on that timeline? Is a dot. Wherever you are in your life, that's your life. It's a dot on the timeline of infinity. Friends, if you're going to go the distance in the Christian life, you've got to look at life in a realistic way. Now, here's the most realistic way you can think about life, and that's this. People need the Lord. All people, rich and poor, educated and ignorant, Caucasian, people of color, refined, repulsive, Republicans, Democrats, everybody needs the Lord, not later, but now. In the present, now is the time for us to live out our witness in this world. We need to be gripped with a sense of urgency about the gospel. And that is the first guideline for persevering. Get a grip on this world. Understand it's going to be difficult to live out your Christian life, but do it anyway. Second guideline is this: if you're going to develop perseverance in your Christian life, we move now from the present to the past. And the second guideline is this: take an honest personal inventory of your past. An honest personal inventory of your past. You know what an inventory is? It shows you the past record of what you bought, what you've sold. You know, Paul has looked around, now he looks back. He replays the DVR of his life. He inventories his life. And notice what he says. Look at verse 7. Follow with me. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Let's look at these words for just a moment. Fought. You know, in the first and still the best Rocky ever, what Rocky wanted to do was to go the distance, to fight the full 15 rounds against the heavyweight champion of the world, Apollo Creed. Like Rocky Balboa, Paul fought the good fight. He went the full 15 rounds. He had gone the distance. He did not throw in the towel. we're going to finish what we start, we need gospel-fueled toughness to go into the ring and to stay there. Slug it out. Friends, that word fight, it literally means to struggle, to agonize against difficult circumstances, trying circumstances. We fight. We fight against ourselves. You know, even after we become Christians, we have developed bad habits and bad attitudes. We have attached ourselves to lesser loves that make us, in the words of the hymn writer, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We need Grace's post-it note to remind us of who we love the most, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the second word there, I finished the faith. I finished the course. Like a long-distance runner, Paul's completed this marathon race known as the Christian life. He didn't lose it in the last lap. He did not falter at the finish. Friends, let us remember, God has marked out a course for us. It's called trust and obey. And the path is steep. The path is narrow. You look over here at other people who are not believers, and their path is level. It's smooth. It's wide. But if you take the smooth path of compromise, you will not persevere. See, God's sanctifying grace will provide you what you need to finish the race, but you have got to discipline yourself. Running on fumes will not carry you across the finish line. I fought, I finished, third term, I've kept the faith. That is a financial management term. Paul has been a good steward of the riches of the gospel. By the way, God's grace in Jesus Christ is more valuable than a box of Hope diamonds. A Hope diamond is worth $300 million, more priceless than all the gold in Fort Knox combined. We've got to guard the gold of the gospel. And here's why. Chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Notice, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And by the way, they will fill up assembly halls with people who want to follow those kind of teachers and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off in the myths. You know, there are people who want to take gospel gold, melt that gold down, and recast that gold into an idol. You've seen those idols. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. The name it and claim it gospel. The gospel of many millennials. The moralistic, therapeutic deism gospel. The politically correct gospel designed to offend no one. The buffet gospel, where you simply pick and choose what you like and pass over whatever you don't like. God says, guard the gospel. Don't let anybody mix the gospel with myths and false beliefs and bogus ideas. Have you ever thought about what you'd like to have written on your tombstone? I gave it some thought a few years ago. My wife is an excellent money manager. But sometimes when I get ill, she doesn't want to send me to the doctor because it'll cost money. She'll say, oh, you'll get over it in a few days. So I thought about maybe having written on my grave, I told you I was sick. Well, okay, but wouldn't it be great if someone could write below your name, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Friends, by the grace of God and the power the Holy Spirit provides, you can finish what you start. And the more times you finish what you start, the more you'll develop muscles of perseverance. I've noticed I try to walk 2.5-3 miles every day. And I've discovered the more I walk, the more I want to walk. The more days I skip walking, the less I want to walk. The more you do something, the more you want to do it. The more you exercise those muscles of perseverance, the more you will desire to persevere. There's a third guideline here. Get a grip on the present. Honestly assess your past. And the third guideline to developing perseverance is this. Develop a positive perspective on the future. A positive perspective on the future. We've dealt with the present. We've dealt with the past. Now let's look at the future. Look at verse 8 of chapter 4. Henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved His appearing. You know, sometimes when spiritual and emotional and relational hurricanes landfall into our lives, we need to look ahead beyond the storm. I found it useful the past several weeks. We've had a lot of storms blowing through South and Central Mississippi. I find it useful when I'm in the middle of a storm to go to my computer to look at the Weather Channel and then to put it on future and to see how that storm is going to pass, and behind that storm there's clearing. Friends, in the storms of life, we need to anticipate the same kind of future, the same kind that Paul looks forward to. Notice he talks about the crown. You know, today in the Olympics we have the gold, silver, and bronze winners. In Paul's day, the crown was a victory crown. Roman athlete was awarded when he won the race. Now, the awards ceremony, he walks up, he receives his crown. It's green, it's fresh. But as the crown hangs in the trophy case over the months and years, the crown turns brown and brittle. See, as Christians, when we cross the finish line, we receive a crown of righteousness that never turns brown, never becomes brittle. Notice it talks about the Lord, the righteous judge. It's an interesting term because it's a reminder to us, you know, people are going to judge you. Did you know even when someone says don't judge, they're judging you? You know that? They're judging you to be a judgmental person. You can't get around people judging you. But here's the question: what is their standard of judgment? In other words, people are going to judge you based on something. Perhaps your looks. Perhaps your family name. Perhaps your social status. Your level of income, where you live, your ideology. They may even judge you based on who you voted for president. People will find some man-made standard of judgment, some measuring stick, and they will measure you against that. Now, Paul has done nothing wrong, but he's judged to be a threat to the established church and to the government. Now, does being judged bother Paul? No. See, what matters to Paul, what should matter to us, is this. One day in the future, you're going to stand before the God, the righteous judge, and on that day, if by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you've been declared righteous by God, you'll be accepted by God. You'll be welcomed into heaven. Friends, as we look past this small drop of water in the ocean of eternity, this thing we call our life, you know, at the end of the day, all that really matters is where you stand with the Lord. Nothing else matters. Everything else is like leaves on a Roman victory crown. Everything else fades. It turns brown. It crumbles into insignificant dust in the wind. Notice what Paul says about the future. Look at the last part of verse 8. He will reward to me on that day, and not to me only, but to, notice this, all who have loved His appearing. That is, all who love Jesus and see Jesus as being more beautiful than anything else in life. You and I both know one of the most discouraging feelings you may ever have is the feeling of being alone in your stand. I want you to understand something today. When you feel alone, you are not alone. All across Oxford, Batesville, Water Valley, Pontotoc, Lafayette County, North Mississippi, from South Haven to Biloxi, across this nation, across this world, right this very moment, Christians are going through the same struggles as you are going through. And the prophet Elijah is singing the blues because he says, basically, you know, I'm just the Lone Ranger here. Nobody but me. The Lord reminds Elijah, I have reserved 7,000 fellow believers who are taking a stand. Please remember, in your struggle, you're not alone. You're just one of many soldiers in the Lord's army. And if you just take time Let me encourage you to do this in this church. If you would take time to develop personal relationships with other Christians, you would discover how people are dealing with the same struggles you're dealing with. The late Howard Hendricks from Dallas Theological Seminary had, I think, the best definition of fellowship. We think of fellowship as covered dish suppers or coffee and donuts. He said, fellowship is this. It's two people in the same boat. That's what it is. It's two people in the same boat. Two people talking about their struggles, praying together, offering encouragement to one another. And as you're offering encouragement to one another, remember, there is someone who always stands with you and for you. I want to tell you a true story. A little 7-year-old boy who was once taken against his wishes to hear the famous pianist composer. And I always say this name wrong, so if I say it wrong this time, I hope all you music people will forgive me. It's Penderecki. Now, that evening, the concert hall is packed, high society people wearing black tuxedos and long evening dresses. The boy takes his mom to the concert because she believes that if he hears someone that's really good, it may motivate him to continue in his piano lessons. Well, as they wait for the concert to begin, the boy becomes restless, he gets fidgety. And then the second the mother turns to talk to a friend, the boy gets a sudden case of the can't help it. He gets out of his seat, he runs down the aisle, he walks onto the stage. And then he goes over to a huge Steinway piano, big, long, bigger than this, ebony piano. He walks over there, puts his little fingers together on the keyboards, and he begins playing Chopsticks. Now, as he does this, suddenly the crowd hushes. Hundreds of frowning faces staring at the boy. People begin to shout, "How did that boy get up on the stage? Get him off. Who would bring a kid like that here anyway? Somebody stop this kid." Well, backstage, the master pianist hears the crowd. He looks up, he looks out, he assesses the situation, he grabs his coat, he rushes toward the stage. Without a word of announcement, Penderecki, he stands behind the boy. He stoops over the boy, he reaches his hands around both sides of the boy, and he begins to improvise a counter melody to harmonize and enhance Chopsticks. And as this little boy and the master play Chopsticks together on this big stage, the master is leaning over, he's whispering in the boy's ear, "Keep going. Don't quit. Keep on playing. Don't stop. Don't stop, son. Don't quit." Friends, that little boy is us. Sometimes as we hammer away at trying to live for the Lord, our efforts seem about as significant as playing Chopsticks in a concert hall. Then about the time we want to give up, the master whispers to us, "Keep going. Don't quit. Don't stop. Keep on keeping on." Friends, as you live for the Lord, realize He will be there to encourage you. Let us together develop this Christian attitude and lifestyle of never giving up. Let us develop, by God's grace, perseverance. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for this encouraging word from Your word. We pray, God, that we would persevere. There is so much going against us, and indeed sometimes we feel like we're playing Chopsticks in a concert hall. Lord, help us to be realistic about the world in which we're living, about our current situation. Lord, help us to be honest when it comes to inventorying our past. And Lord, help us to look forward to an incredible future when we will receive from the Lord Himself a crown that will never fade or crumble. Lord, encourage us by Your Spirit and according to Your Word to be people of perseverance. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.